Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Before Jesus went into Jerusalem on the triumphant day of riding the donkey, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, now go over there in this village over here and you're going to see a donkey with a colt and loosen it and bring it to me. And if anybody says anything to you about it, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. Now that'd take quite a bit of faith. You're going into a village, you're a stranger. And I can imagine these two guys, probably one of them was about like Barney Fife, you know, and okay. And they go in the village and sure enough, the other one says to the other ones, there it is, there's the donkey and the colt, just like Jesus said. All right, go over and get it. No, you go over and get it. Well, he said we could get it. Yeah. Well, you go do it. So one of them gets enough courage, goes over and unties the donkey and the colt with it, and there's some people standing around, and he starts just kind of slowly walking away. And a guy says, hey, what are you doing? Who, me? What are you doing with my donkey? The Lord said he had need of him. And suddenly the guy whom the Lord has already dealt with his heart said, okay, go ahead. And this guy's shocked. Wow. So they're walking the donkey and the colt back to Jesus. When they get to Jesus, I mean, they've been rehearsing the story in their mind like, wow, can you believe this really happened? They get back and Jesus says, hey, boys, how'd it go? I see you got the donkey. And the one that's like Barney Fife says, yeah, we didn't have any problem. Well, did anybody say anything to you, Jesus said? He said, yeah, there's this big burly guy come over and says, hey, what are you doing? And he said, I just told him the Lord has need of him and you better not mess with us. And about then, Jesus, who knows all things, said, yeah, right, I'm sure it went that way. Laughed, you know. But the point is, God was showing them, as he's showing us, everything that the Lord has need of, he's already provided. He's already gone ahead and dealt with the people who may own certain things or have certain things. He dealt with their hearts. And when the Lord has need of it, they freely let it go. So we come to this time of offering as part of our worship. And if the Lord's dealt with your heart, you won't have any problem letting go. The Lord has need of what you have. And you give as you purposed in your heart to give in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you and we bless you and we love you. And would you just receive what we're given today as an act of faith and trust and love for you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we let the children go. God bless the children as they go to Kids Church. Hey, folks, I want to say, first of all, if you're a first-time visitor, we are really, really, really glad that you're here. I hear that there is a family here of a young lady that Pam and I, Pam, you need to pay attention to this. Okay, there's a young lady here brought her family with her who we invited to church not long ago. Where are you, the family? Where are you, folks? Would you raise your hand? Way over there, yonder. Hi. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. What a blessing. Yeah, you go ahead. We like to give our first-time visitors a book. It tells you about the story, how our church began 16 years ago. And actually 16 plus years ago. Would you, If you're a first-time visitor, would you just simply lift your hand up real high, and we have other ushers are going to come around. Hi, folks. Now, I know I've got them doing double duty, so you may need to keep your hand up just for a moment. Hi, 1, 2 over there, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I think 8, 9, 10, 11, about 12, 13. Here we have 14. Here we have 15. Okay, ushers, you're going to have to hurry because your arm gets tired holding it up there for a while. On the front of this book, just keep your hand up till they'll come around to you. They're just scurrying. Get some roller skates, yep. Right here in the front. Hi, folks. Good to have you. And in the back there. And if they don't see you, just say, "Hey, you." That'll work. Okay. They're coming. On the front of that book, would you take the time right now as your offering to us? All we ask, if you just fill out that card and as best you can. And before you leave, either come up and give it to me or my wife or one of our ushers. Please do that. If you forget, it's already got a stamp on the back of it, so you can mail it in. But we prefer to get those today. Tell us about your experience here. That'll be your gift to us. And we're delighted that you're here. Some of the books don't have the card on it. Well, we need to fix that. Okay? All right. Well, praise God. Welcome, 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 everybody. Monday, Columbus Day, tomorrow's Monday, Columbus Day, we're going to be painting the church, and already some pre-work on the outside has been done, and so Monday, we're going to be painting the church. If you can come give an hour, if you can come give 10 minutes, we have all the supplies, and we just need people who can roll and roll some paint on. So if you'll come and help us out anytime Monday, whatever your schedule is, if you give a little bit of time there, then we can knock it out quickly. And so come Monday and help us out there, please. Also, one note here of praise. Last week, I really kind of sprung on you all of a sudden the news about our roof needing to be renovated and things like that. And this congregation is not a big congregation, but I tell you what, God's moving through you. And I saw that. And last week, out of a spontaneous request, there was over like $13,000 given to repair this roof. Oh, you can do a little better than that. That's a little golf clap. We praise God. But God's not done yet. Now, it's going to cost more than that, but that's a great move, a great beginning. And today, the Lord put on my heart a message that I know is from Him, and I'm delighted to share it with you. I want to talk to you about the house that love built. The house that love built, Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, the setting is this, that Israel has come out of 430 years of slavery of Egypt. Moses was the leader chosen by God to lead probably over 600,000 men we know of, women and children, much more than that. Out of Egypt, supernaturally, from being slaves, and now they're living out in the wilderness desert, which is not a great place to live, but supernaturally, God shades them from the sun. He warms them at night with His supernatural presence. He provides for them with supernatural food. He provides for them for finding supernatural water. And they're out here in this desert. And Moses, who is just a man, he made some mistakes. He has to learn, like we all have to learn. And so God chose him to lead this group of people. 16 years ago, God chose me, of all people, to lead this church, this congregation called Grace Tabernacle, out of our bondage of religion and bondage to a lot of traditions and things that weren't all bad, but out of a bondage of where we couldn't serve God and worship God with the freedom that we do have and enjoy today. And the price was paid for us to be able to do that. He chose me to lead this congregation. Sometimes I scratch my head and wonder why. I've made a lot of mistakes, but I'm learning and I'm growing in the process as well. And as long as I am the pastor in charge of this congregation, I'm going to follow and do what God tells me to do. I am. My mind is made up. Several weeks ago, my wife and I went away for about 4 days to the beach, and the Lord dealt with my heart, and at the same time, He dealt with Pam's heart. And as a result of that, I made a covenant with God. We've made a covenant with God that, Lord, we're going to set aside our agenda, and we want Your agenda, even if we don't fully know what all of that is. Our commitment is to You. We're going to do whatever You want us to do. And as a result of that, the Lord provided me a ring, and I wear a ring on my middle finger right now, and next to my ring finger. And this ring has three crosses on it. God in the middle, Pam and I on the right and the left. We're in covenant with Him. And we have made a covenant that for the rest of our lives, we're going to do what He tells us to do. And I'm telling you as your pastor, I'm here to do what God tells me to do. This is a pastor-led congregation, which is a dangerous thing unless the pastor has God's heart. As long as I have His heart, it's not a dangerous thing. And I make mistakes, but He's got my heart. He's going to continue to have my heart. And you pray for me that He'll have my heart all the time. So my job is to do what He tells me to do, not what other people tell me to do, not what my wife wants me to do, not what the elders want me to do, not what I want to do. His will above all others, including my own. And it all depends upon what He tells me. And a few weeks ago, God just dealt with our hearts. And Pam, do you want to briefly share a little bit about that?
How many of you noticed for a while there that I had kind of exited. My heart has been to be in Tennessee with my grandchildren. I love those grandchildren, and I don't like not being near them and watching them grow up and be able to see and do things with them. And I've been a pastor's wife for 35 years, and I married a Marine. who became a pastor. And it's been wonderful, but I really had truly checked out. I said, okay, I'm done. And I told him that too many times, and I know it discouraged him. I said, I'm done. I'm really done. I said, I'll go to church on Sunday, and maybe every now and then on Wednesday, but that's all. I'm not going to do anything else. And I know that was very discouraging to him. But my heart really was set on that. I mean, I had planned, okay, I'm going to move to Tennessee. I'll get a little house, and I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but I'm going to get a little house, and we'll just visit. But God really did a work in my heart, because we went away together, and it was just us for a little while, and we were able to really just talk, and God was dealing with me on that. And when you're married, you're united, and you have to be one in things. And I knew I was not. I had been for many years, but I was not for, like, I guess it was almost a year practically that I really felt like I was not. Longer than that. I was disconnected and doing my own thing. And just going back and forth to Tennessee whenever I wanted, driving back and forth. But the Lord did deal with my heart. And I have such a love for Grace Tabernacle and all you people, and I always have, and he just rekindled that flame inside my heart for you and for this church and for my husband, of course, that we would be on the same page so that we can work together to build Grace Tabernacle and let it become the church that God has in his heart that it's supposed to already be. He already had a plan. He had a desire in his heart of what Grace Tabernacle was supposed to be. And I veered off course. So I'm just up here being transparent so that if you have veered off course in your walk with the Lord, in your walk with your spouse, in your walk with whatever, you can change. God can change your heart, and he did, and I'm so grateful that I'm here today with a renewed heart to do what God has called me to do. So thank you.
Yeah, 35 years of ministry, unless you have been in ministry, takes a toll on you.
43 years of marriage.
And then having a lot of physical ailments over those years, attacks from the devil. And then having issues with a son that was had addictions and so forth. That's been tough. And then have folks in church that just do ugly things, and some leave, and some you thought would never leave. That's been tough. It's not been easy. But I got news for you. God's done a great work.
Amen.
He's done a great work.
Thank you, Lord.
I love you, honey. Proud of you. Amen. Amen. And so the bottom line is this. I love my Lord. I love the people that he's placed here among us. He's assigned to us. And we're going to follow his lead. And we're here to serve God's people through the Lord. Now, 430 years is a long time to be in slavery. Israel, generation after generation, grew up in slavery in Egypt. And all of a sudden, supernaturally, God leads them out of Egypt into a desert. And it's a big group of people that Moses to oversee. Not long after this, God gives a task for his people. Build a tabernacle. And look what he says. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's always been God's intent in his heart. His dream home is not a building. His dream home was to dwell among the people. Of course, in us. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. But here, this was the first place of worship that Israel had. The word tabernacle in the Hebrew is called mishkan, and it means a dwelling place. And it was a portable place. It was a tent they could put together. They could take it down. It had specific details. And in this portable place of worship out in the wilderness, as God moved them, They would learn to worship and learn to dwell with God. 37 chapters in the Bible talk about the wilderness tabernacle. It was a worship center for over 500 years from the time of Moses to the time of David. So this was the place that people learned how to dwell with God. The wilderness tabernacle is a picture and a type that was fulfilled completely by Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in the next few weeks as we go through the tabernacle. I'm going to give you a tour, and you're going to see that everything in the tabernacle was to arouse the people's interest in looking for the promised Messiah who would fulfill that particular piece of furniture. And we'll have time for today, Eric, to show that video clip. We'll do that another time. But I want you to see a picture. This is kind of what it looked like. It was kind of a crude setup of a tent, and it had an outer dwelling, it had a holy place inside, and it had a most holy of holies, which would be equivalent to our body, our soul, and our spirit. And it had all kinds of pieces of furniture that we'll look into in the next few weeks. But I want you to see, first of all, wait a minute, think about this. These people have been slaves for 430 years. They never owned any property. Now they come out, and they're out in this wilderness, and God says, tell them to build me a sanctuary. What are they going to build with? They've been slaves. They don't have hardly anything. And so God says that he's requiring much of them, while they had so little. This is what glorifies God. When you can do things that you know you could not do unless God was helping you. God was glorified in this. So why does God, who doesn't need people, use people to get things done for him here on earth? Anybody know the answer? For you to get to know how great he is. He doesn't need us. He got angels to do whatever he tells them to do. In fact, the only creatures on the earth that ever talk back or argue with God are humans. Chew on that for a little while. God doesn't need us, but he uses us. He allows us to be used by him. He works, he partners with us and us to partner with him so we can discover how great he is and what great things he can do through us when our hearts are yielded to him. Are you with me? Moses said to the congregation, Exodus 35, take from among you an offering of the Lord. Whomever has a willing heart, let him bring an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing, fragrant incense, stones for the ephod, and the breastplate. And notice he goes on to say, and I want you to read the part in the red next. Next scripture, verse 20 to 22. It's not in red, but it should have been in red. Everyone whose heart stirred him. Everybody say, whose heart stirred him. And everyone whose spirit was willing. Everybody say, whose spirit was willing. Came and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tent of meeting. They came, both men and women, as many as had, say with me, willing hearts. And they brought brooches, earrings, and rings, and all kinds of bracelets and gold. Now, wait a minute. Where did these people who have been slaves get all this stuff? Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe in that God sees ahead and makes provision for the things that you're going to need in your future? You believe that? Well, this is the providence of God at work. You remember while they were in Egypt as slaves, God sent 10 plagues to convince Moses, let my people go that they may worship me. And he refused. He went back and forth. And before the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn, God told Moses to tell the people this. Exodus 11:3. Then the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moses told the people, God said, go to your masters and ask them for some stuff. Can I have that? Can I have that gold? Can I have that silver? Can I have that linen cloth? The Lord told Moses to tell the people, go ask for it. Now, that took a lot of courage for a slave to go ask a master, can I have that car? Can I have that pickup truck? And as they did, they had favor. They found out the providence of God was already at work before they did anything. After they did that, the Egyptians said, well, sure. Are you understanding? This was a work of God. And then the Lord, they had to ask first. Then the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Favor is nothing more than the evidence that God has been working way ahead of you. You know, when you walk into a situation, you got blessed with something, or you got a better deal than you thought you were going to get, and you say, wow, that's the favor of God upon me. Well, yeah, but actually, it's the favor of God that was ahead of you. So when you got there, it was already prepared for you. Are you with me? When we believe in the providence of God, then we can say boldly, everything I have need of, the Lord has already provided. When I need it, it will be there. People say in this house, I hear one of our elders say often, everything we need is in the house. We don't have to go out there. Everything we need, God has provided in the house, you know. And so the truth is, God's already provided things to come to you for the purpose of financing the kingdom of God. A dream that He's put in your heart, or something that God's spoken to you about, a ministry that you're to start, or whatever. The money, it has a purpose. But the favor upon your life is not for your sake, it's for the kingdom of God's sake. Are you understanding? Our church has been financially struggling for several years. And that has bothered me. Things can't be improved that needed to be improved a long time ago. We can't give raises that we should be giving raises to, or providing some benefits to some folks that we should be able to provide benefits to. And to give us a springboard to get moving, you got to have some momentum. We agreed with a church called Live Oak to use our building. They rent our building on Saturday nights. And we agreed for Live Oak to rent our building on Saturdays. And that gives us a little bit of money we can put in our reserve, so if the air conditioner goes out, we've got money to pay for it. Now, Live Oak Church, they're not like us. They're a good church, and the pastors, they're good people. They're evangelical free church, but they're not as free as you folks. They're not Grace Tabernacle. There's only one Grace Tabernacle. You understand? I'm not trying to puff you up, but I'm saying they have their purpose and they have their mission. We have our purpose and we have our mission. And in the essentials, we agree. See, if we didn't agree in the fundamentals and the essentials, I wouldn't have allowed them to even use our building. But we agree. And so as a springboard to help us financially, that came along just at the right time. I believe it was the providence of God. And the agreement we have with them is for 3 years, they can use this facility, but it's not like a legal lease. Here's how you do business in the kingdom. We have it written out. It's just a memorandum. We all signed it. It's not even, doesn't even say lease. I don't think it does anyway, but if anyway, the understanding is this, is that at any time we see, hey, this is not working for us, or they say it's not really working for us, then we just discontinue it. You don't have to get lawyers and fight. There's nothing like that. You see what I'm saying is there's freedom in this. If it works for us, praise God. If it works for them, praise God. It should be a win-win situation when it's a kingdom of God thing. And so they're not coming in here and taking over our church. We are a unique church. They are a unique church. There is no agreement to sell anything. Whatever the future of Grace Tabernacle is, it all depends on what He tells me. And my heart is, what do You want, Lord? And I don't know all of that. I serve at His pleasure. And anytime it's not His pleasure, I quit serving. There are three things I want you to see the way that God works and does great things through just common, ordinary people like us. One of them is motives. Motives. I want you to look with me onto some scriptures, and these should be in yellow. I want you to read the yellow part when I let me read the white part. These are the scriptures in Exodus here. Everyone who's and whose spirit was willing. They came, both men and women, as many as all the women whose hearts, every man and woman whose heart brought the materials which the Lord had commanded through Moses. God deals with hearts. The motivation of why you give or do anything for the Lord needs to be right. It needs to be right. Your heart needs to be in agreement with God. Motives matter. Why did ex-slaves want to give and sacrifice so much to the Lord? Because of what He'd done for them, they were grateful. We're not slaves anymore. We're free. We're not in bondage anymore. God, you've done so much in our lives. We're not back there where we used to be. You've done made so much progress in our life. God, you healed us. You helped us. You provided for us. You've taken care of every need. You protected us from our enemies. Lord, we're still alive because of you. I mean, you go on and on and on with a grateful heart. That's why. Now, the way God wants you to give is this. Your heart has to be willing. With no strings attached. Well, I'll give provided you do this. No. No, just keep it. You don't have any strings attached in your giving. Okay? Thank you, brother. Don't have any strings attached. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man as he's purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or out of necessity, oh, they're taking up the offering again. I got to give something because I don't want to look bad. God loves a hilarious giver. I think we ought to just break out in laughter every time we give. I think that would be one of the most unique things. I don't know of any church that ever does that, but I think that'd be the greatest thing. You may have to start out in the flesh laughing like, ha, 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 but after a while, they'd think it would catch on deep inside of you. It'd free you up a lot. It may scare away a lot of people, but God is able to make all grace, all ability abound to you so that you always, having enough of everything, may abound to every good work that He calls you to do. You believe that? It was a little small little church. The pastor was trying to raise money because the little church had leaks in the roof and the place was just falling apart, the building, and pastor was discouraged, and he got up one Sunday morning and he said, we need to raise money to fix this church or it ain't going to be here much longer. The roof's leaking even right now. And I'm asking people to give some money to fix this rundown church. Just all of a sudden, the chairman of deacons, because he thought I'm chairman of deacons, I got to say something. He stood up in front of everybody and said, Pastor, I pledge $25 right now to help fix this church building. And about that time, a piece of plaster fell off the ceiling and came down and smacked him right on the head in front of everybody. People had to almost quit, you know, cover their mouth, quit from laughing. And he took that as a sign from God. And he said, Pastor, I'll make that $100. And just then the pastor said, Lord, hit him again. Well, God doesn't do that to make you give. He wants you to have a willing heart to give. So you don't have to cover your head. Don't worry. You're going to be all right. The motive is very important to the Lord. Motives are important. But I also want to say, not only are motives important, measures matter. Well, we're just free to give whatever we want to give. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Measures do matter to God. Okay. Everyone gave what they had to give to fix this wilderness tabernacle. Some gave jewelry, some gave twisted linen, some gave gold, silver, bronze. The point is this, God gave them all something so they could have something to give. You remember maybe when you were in church as a little child, your parents would give you some change or something so you'd have something to put in the offering plate when it came around. They were trying to teach you, now I'm giving you something so you can have something to release, you see. And in the same way, in a more grown-up fashion, now we know that everything that we have increase in our life comes from the Lord. And so we have something to give whatever God gives to us. But this requires a certain kind of faith, a certain kind of trust in God. You don't just give God anything. You were to give God, according to Scripture, you were to give Him your best. Remember, it was the sacrifice. It was a spotless lamb, not just any lamb. Well, let's take that one that's lame over there. You know, no one's going to use that one anyway. Let's give that one to God. Now, you don't give God your leftover furniture and junk that you're trying to get out of the house. You give God your best. Are you understanding? But you also have to learn from Scripture, you give God the first. You think he doesn't notice? He doesn't care? Oh, yeah, he does. Oh, yeah, he does. The first part. And I could take you through scriptures and show you that how important it is that when your offering is giving or your tithe is given, it needs to be the first part, not the thing you think of later on and say, oh, yeah, by the way, I got to give my tithe. God told Israel specifically to tithe the first portion because he said it's his, it's holy. The first portion. And a tithe is a measurement. According to God, it's 10%. Tithe the sheep. Okay, then out of the sheep you tithe the first tenth, the firstborn. Tithe out of the herd you have. Tithe the harvest that you take in. The first tenth belongs to God for the service of the tabernacle. And that's how people lived. It was an agricultural system. If they didn't have money, that's what they tithed. They tithed what they had. Why does God want us to give 10% of our increase? He can do it without us. So that we can come to know him better and trust him more and realize he's the real provider behind all this. It's not me and how smart I am. It's not my talent and my skill, me making money. It's really God who blessed me, and out of gratitude, I'm going to trust him. See? The first 10% was established by God originally with Israel as a law. It was a law. You don't break the law. And it was a law that had a curse attached to it if you didn't give. That was into the Old Testament. Do we still tithe today? Yes. It's one of those things in the Bible that passed through the cross from the Old Testament through the cross into the New Covenant. But hear me out, because you may not agree with me on this. And it's okay. You can be wrong. We have freedom here. Laugh. I'm just joking. Just because you disagree with me, it doesn't mean that I'm right all the time. I understand. But I'm telling you, yes, we tithe. It's gone through the cross, but there's been a change. It's no longer a law with a curse attached to it. Like if you don't do it, you're cursed. Now, in the Old Testament, you were, but because it's gone through the cross, it's gone through the blood of Jesus, Jesus took all the curse. But hear me this, it is a principle of the kingdom to tithe. And I'm not playing semantics and changing words. Let me tell you what a principle is. A principle is a fundamental truth that serves as a foundation for a system of belief. It's a fundamental truth. It hasn't changed. The only difference is God took the curse out of it through the cross. In the New Testament, we have moved from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Thank you for all those amens. You're going, what? No, what are you talking about? Yeah. Jesus came and He fulfilled the law, but he taught people that they were missing it because they were trying to live by the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law or the intent of the law from the heart. See, you can do things by living by the letter of the law without it ever affecting your heart. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, yeah, yeah, we haven't done that. We haven't done that. And then he took it a little further. The spiritual intent of that was, then he goes on and says, but I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery.
That's right. Amen.
But living by the letter of the law, I'm okay. I haven't done it. But the spirit of the law says, have you done it in your heart? Oh, yeah. See, Jesus is after the heart. Are you understanding? God's after your heart today. And so you can follow the letter of the law without giving your heart. The Pharisees, look at them. They followed the letter of the law. They did. Even Jesus quoted them about tithing. They were, oh yeah, we tithe. We tithe down to everything in our house. We even tithe, you go in our house, we even tithe the spices in our cabinet. He said that. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:23. He says, and this is where he ripped apart the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe down to the spices in your house, yet you ignore the change of the heart. Yes, you should have tithe. Yes, these things you should have done, but not left the other part undone. You're doing it by the letter of the law. Oh, yeah, I'm writing a check. I'm tithing. I'm making sure I give my 10% right down to the penny. Yep, I'm giving it. But your heart's not in it. Your heart isn't changed. You see, Jesus is after the heart. You can do things by the letter of the law and become legalistic in all the things you do, and it outwardly be right, but inwardly your heart is still full of dead man's bones. Are you listening? Now, when giving, you can give without loving. The Pharisees did. Oh, no, I tithe, I give, I do this, I do that, every offering I give. But you can't love without giving something. You can't love. See, today we don't tithe because we fear a curse. If you do, you need to repent of that. Because you're still over here. You need to go through the cross. And the intent is that your heart be changed. You don't fear. You don't give because you fear a curse. Boy, if I don't give, God said he's going to jerk a knot in me. Well, he would have done that a long time ago. But now, the motivation for tithing is because we see it's a principle. It was a principle then, it was a law. Now it's a principle that's even passed through the kingdom, into the kingdom. And it's a pattern, a fundamental truth, a pattern that God established way back then, but it goes through and now the curse is not there. We do it with a heart of freedom. We do it with a heart of love. We do it with a heart of gratitude. Not a heart of fear. Oh, man, if I don't do it, something bad's going to happen to me. Are you understanding? So the motive for giving must not be fear. And the measure for giving must be according to God's word. Not your opinion or my opinion or anybody else's opinion. So when the motive is right and then the measure is right, let me tell you what is about to happen. Woo! Movement. Momentum. Miracles. If you can get the motive of your heart right, you're not giving to get something in return. You're giving out of gratitude and love for God. And you're agreeing with what God said is the measure for you to give. Not out of fear, but out of love and trust for Him. Notice what happens next is movement, momentum, miracles. Exodus 35:29. All the men and women, say that part now, whose? That's what God's after. He's not after the preacher to move your heart, the song to move your heart. You know, God can do those things through people. But he's wanting your heart to move when He moves. It's a beautiful dance. God gets to lead, you follow. Oh, yeah. Stop. Again. And it's a beautiful rhythm. And you keep flowing with God. Oh, my goodness. It's beautiful. I was going to have my wife come up here. She got her hands full, but I was going to come up and come and twirl her around. It's a beautiful thing when you can flow together. But if you got somebody saying, no, I don't want to do that dance. I want to do the twist. No, I want to do the hokey pokey. No, I want to do the, oh, come on now. You got to be together. Are you hearing? You are witnessing before your very eyes God doing a tremendous work in your pastor's heart. And your pastor's wife's heart. You're witnessing it. And now, he wants to transfer that into your heart. So that we become one. No hidden agenda. Not what I want, not what you want, what He wants. And we dance with Him. We flow with a rhythm. And then God's movement, He moves upon the heart. Look, whose hearts moved them. God moved their heart. And God moves your heart. The next move is yours. Are you going to move with Him? And some will, and some won't. I believe every Sunday, every Wednesday, that God moves upon people's hearts. I wouldn't bother preaching if I didn't believe that. But I'm also convinced that some never move. I don't know the reason. Could be pride, could be fear, I don't know. Some are resisting the Holy Spirit. You'll see the movement of God. You'll see it in others. You'll see it spark into a small group of people, whether it be a building project, whether it be an answer an altar call, whatever it may be. You start to see a movement. And then all of a sudden, as you're sitting there, standing there, your heart just feels a little tug. Join them. Go with them. It's so subtle, it's so faint that you could say, oh, that's just my imagination. Oh, it's just my emotions. Well, sure, it's your emotions. It's your emotions being tugged by God. And He's saying, come on, go for it. Do it. Step out. Join Him. But then you start arguing with God. Well, I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to get out there and embarrass myself. I don't want to do this. And then it's all about you. You've shifted. You're resisting what God wanted to do. And you can say, God, I'll do whatever you want to do with limitations. I won't speak in tongues. I won't go dance in front of the church. I'm not going to carry one of them banners around. I don't care what you say. Well, you just lost. And then God moves upon the person next to you that you thought would never speak in tongues. And you thought they'd never wave a banner. You never thought you'd see them up there dancing around in the church. And God moves upon them and they have a mighty revival. And God brought it to you first, but you said, that's not for me. Listen, I've been in church long enough to know what this is like and been on that side. People often say in church, in this church, I hear this a lot. Boy, that was a great move of God today in the church. And what they mean by that, there were some people moving and something happened at the altar call or during the worship or something like that. There's always a great move of God. God's always moving. Where? On your heart. The problem is people don't move with God. Not all of you, but some don't. You can only say yes or no to God. Wait means no. And you got to learn in a place of freedom such as this unique church where you have such freedom. I've never been in a church that had this kind of freedom. I've been in some big, we've been in some big convention, big meetings, and even there, I didn't see the freedom to do what we do here. They'd have some ushers come over and escort you off to the side. George would have been one of those ushers back then, wouldn't you? Pardon me, you're getting a little too... Come over here. They do, I'm serious. But this is Grace Tabernacle. God named this church. Grace Tabernacle, the house that love builds. He's building it. He's doing this. You're on the ground floor right now. Something really great beginning to happen. You're on the ground floor. You're starting. You're going to watch it. You're going to have stories to tell your grandchildren. You're going to have stories that, hey, I was there the day when things started turning around. I was there at the time when the church was going through a terrible struggle and people left and all kinds of bad things happened and we were wondering how we're going to pay the bills. Then we had the roof leak and then we had this and that. And I was there and I saw God provide through a small group of people. God touched their hearts. He moved upon their hearts and He did something that only God can do. It wasn't the preacher that did it. He doesn't get any credit. It wasn't the worship leader that sang the right song. It wasn't any anybody in the church in particular. I don't remember anybody's name, anybody's face. It was Jesus. It was the house that love built. And I sent you an email today, an devotional, and I hope you signed up for those. If you haven't, be sure to go to our website, and we have your email. Jenny will send you an devotional, and I go along with this teaching, and I refer back to several weeks ago, the book of Haggai. And God gave me that, and I just started writing that yesterday. I said, this has got to go out now, and I hope you'll read it. In the book of Haggai, there was a great shift in Israel. A change of heart came. And while the temple sat in ruins, the building was deteriorating. The people came together and they began to make repairs, and there was a restoration of the temple. They got back and putting God's business first before their own personal agendas and their own houses and their own families and all that. And when you put God's business first, He'll help you with your business. And they saw that. And we're reliving that right now. Long after I'm gone from here, from this earth, I want people all around to remember Grace Tabernacle as the church love built. God did it. God did it. They need an example. They need to see. It's not a personality-driven thing. God is love. And when He flows through people's hearts, love comes through it. I want people to remember, we went through some lean times, but love brought us through together. Love built Grace Tabernacle. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a music. It wasn't a program. Grace Tabernacle is to be Exhibit A in this community, maybe in the whole world, of the house that love built. When we get out of the way, He moves on our heart and we dance with Him. And we're free enough to trust Him when He says, do something. Amen? Would you stand together with me right now? Altar workers, would you come up here and join me as we're going to pray for anybody that needs prayer. First and foremost, people need to know Jesus personally. They need to receive Jesus. I talk to people every week, wherever I go, have opportunity. And I ask people, I share the love of God with them. I tell them about the love of God for them. And then I tell them, I said, do you know? And most people say, well, I know. Yeah, I know Jesus died for me. Then I said, do you know why He died for you? And some of them answer, yeah, He died for my sins. And I said, do you know why He died for your sins? And a lot of them don't have any answer for that. Because nobody else could do it. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It only could be Jesus, the God-man. And God loved you so much that He'd send the very best that He had to rescue you and all He wants from you to put your faith and trust in Him and let Him come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Do you know that? And many times they choke up. Some of them cry and tear up. And 99.9% of them say to me, I've never heard that before. Thank you for telling me, mister. I'm telling you now, God loves you so much, more than a building, more than a gathering of people. He loves you. He'd single you out if you were the only one here today. He would come and He's going to move upon your heart, and He's just going to tug you, and He's just going to say to you, come on, son, it's time. Come on, daughter, let's nail this thing down. Let me in your heart. Quit resisting. Say yes to me. That's all I want. And let me be your Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, bow your head with me, pray with me right now. Something like this, out loud, at least loud enough you can hear yourself talking. Say something like this to God. Lord, come on, say it at least loud enough you can hear it. Lord, I believe in you. I need forgiveness. I need you to save me. I can't do this on my own. Come into my life. Show me that you're with me. Sit on the throne of my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me. Something as simple as that. What you've done is you've opened your heart up. Now God's going to say, okay, come on. Now you take the next step. What's that? I'm asking you, if you prayed that prayer with me, come up here and stand here with me as evidence to yourself, to the Lord, to everybody, the whole world. You called upon the name of the Lord, and God promised if you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, he'd save you. And you are just so simplistic in your faith, you believed it. And you took God at his word in this place today, and you nailed it down once and for all. You're his, and he'll never let go of you. He'll never pluck you. They won't ever pluck you out of his hand. You're saved eternally. You're his. It's sealed. It's done. If that's anybody, come right now. If you say, well, if I'm the only one, come on. God bless you, sir. Yeah, come on. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. Seal the deal. Don't worry. God's faithful. It's done. And let me tell you, those of you up here, don't let false teachings snatch you out of faith. See, once you trust Jesus, that's what you're saying. You did this publicly in front of everybody. God and everybody saw you. And not to make you nervous, but there are people watching on the internet. There's probably millions of people watching. Not many, maybe. But my point is, don't let the enemy talk you out of this. You need this sense of, I am saved. Well, what about if I sin again? Well, you probably will. But you can't sin away the salvation that's based on the blood of Jesus. Your sin are not that strong. God's blood is strong enough to keep you saved. Just confess it, ask God for forgiveness, and get back up and start moving forward again and learn from it. Grow. Some of you maybe ought to be baptized, and if that's the Lord speaks to your heart about being baptized, we have a baptistry right over here. Talk to me. We'll set up a time and place. Go through all that detail. Amen. Praise God. Now lift your hands, everybody, all across this auditorium. And you pray for these folks up here, right here. Pray for them to grow into confidence and assurance. God says in his word, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, past tense, eternal life. And no man can ever pluck you out of my hand. You're mine, child. From this day forevermore, you belong to Jesus. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did. You're his. You're his. You're his. And don't let the devil talk you out of it. Now just praise him. Praise him. Praise him out loud. Praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, thank you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are your family. So all of you up here at the altar, turn around and look at your family for a moment. Go ahead and have him look at his family for a moment. We welcome you to God's family. I want to forewarn you, as God's family, we all have flaws. Anybody got any flaws? Raise your hands. Welcome to the club. But we're getting better. We're getting better. And we love you, and we welcome you in the name. Now, I'd like some altar workers just to pray for all of these folks up here. Brian, I need you to come over here. Jerry, pray for these men. Pray for them. Anybody else need prayer for anything? You come right now. If you need prayer, come. You need prayer for healing, you come. We'll prophesy over you if the Lord gives us a word. You pray. You pray. God is doing a work. He's moving on hearts. Let Him move on yours. He's moving on hearts. And George, would you get that right there? That goes in the offering for church. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Heal the hearts, Lord. Heal the heart deep so they won't go back into sin. Heal the hearts, Lord. Heal our hearts, God. Yeshalarenikata. Heal the hearts, God. Heal the hearts. Yeshalarenikatiandorobokoso. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're done, God bless you. Come back Wednesday night as we celebrate here in Bible study, worship, praise. I pray blessings on you every day, and I speak the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you safe, protected. May the Lord reveal Himself to you, His face, His countenance, how pleased He is with you and how much He loves you. And may the Lord give you His grace and peace to walk in rhythm with Him. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you, folks.